Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. There are some incredible truths that are revealed in this epistle to the Galatians. If we look at history, it was Martin Luther's study and understanding of this powerful epistle that shaped the course of the Reformation. The key message that Paul argues is what I would like to look at this morning, especially because of its significance to us here at this memorial table. The Galatians were a people that were slipping away. They're slipping away from the pure gospel that Paul had preached to them. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "I," that being Paul, "am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The Galatians were deserting him who called them or in or by the grace of Christ. So this grace of Christ, they were deserting. And they're deserting it for something that would distort, or another version that says pervert, the gospel of Christ. So what was the new message? Well, first of all, the Galatians had been persuaded that Paul's message was incomplete, that they also needed to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, that they needed to keep the Sabbaths, the holy days. So they deserted the grace of Christ. They're convinced it was incomplete because, by the following point, that they accepted additional laws, most specifically those laws that were outward, those laws that were ceremonial. Romans 2 and 28, speaking about circumcision, says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." Now, I've been struck recently just how often that circumcision has been brought up in Scripture. Not that I haven't noticed it before, but it's just we're doing a study in Acts in our Sunday school. And there's like a circumcision party, like there's, you know, this movement, a circumcision party. And I don't know that, you know, in my mind it has always been, while it's tied to the fact that we had the Old Testament and they're transferring it to the New Testament, you know, that there's that change with Christ. And it's hard for the Jews to give that up. And so they want to pass it along. But that's not the only point. There's a point for us too, and I hope to show that. There's a key verse, or I consider it a key verse, or a series of verses in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, where it says, "Formerly when you," being Galatians, "did not know God, you were slaves to those forms of worship." Sorry, "you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear I have wasted my efforts on you. So we have the Galatians, who were Gentiles, and they lived in a pagan society. It says, formerly when you did not know God, and they were slaves to these forms of worship that were weak and miserable. But it says, you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles. What they were turning to was the law of Moses. So why does Paul say it this way, that they were turning back? Does it make sense that they are equal in some way? Well, first of all, I don't think there's any comparison between the great things in God's law and how it's holy and just and good with the base and depraved worship of the Gentiles. But they do have one thing in common. Neither had the power to save. They both left the grace of Christ, the grace that is through Christ. And here it was that the Galatians were knew God, but they are also known of God. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that we're known of God? And so they fell away from that. They gave up faith for works. An observation made by Brother John Carter in his book is the law as well as pagan practices lead to self-centeredness with one's interest fixed on works. They deserted the grace of Christ for works. Outward appearance, religion in their minds, was the true service to God and true holiness. And I think that is a weakness that we all have. I remember saying to a brother, you know, I wish there was a checklist. I wish I had a checklist that I could feel, it would provide me some comfort if I was able to say, okay, I've done this, okay, I've done that, and okay, you know, I'm in good standing. But that is heading towards works. As far as on the campaign committee, it would be nice if we were in some ways branded, you know, the Christadelphian brand. In our advertising, we try and put the same little, I don't want to call a logo, but you know, that this and Christadelphians is almost a brand. That outward sort of show. It was during the 80s that it seemed that all the Jehovah's Witnesses, their vehicle of choice was a Reliant or a K car, and if you saw one on the corner of a block, you knew that they're traveling around. So that was sort of to identify them, and I sort of think, you know, as a campaign, you know, I'm going on a tangent here, but if we all, you know, all in blue suits or something, or in a crest or something like that, and, you know, when you see a monk, there's one monk in Victoria, I don't know how many times I see him, right, in a long brown robe. What if we're all that way? You know, a show, an outward show. Oh, there's those Christadelphians again. So I think it's a very human trap. That we'll do this or that work, and we'll serve God, and no doubt God will will accept us. You know, if I do this or if I do that, you know, and I'm doing it before God, no doubt he'll accept it and he'll reward me because he's a merciful and he's a loving God and he's that way to the weak. So how much more will he be that way to me because of my many good works? And Paul says in Galatians 2 and 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Works are unable to save us. Chapter 3 and verse 11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Everything points to faith. When it comes to understanding faith, we have to look at Abraham. And so it was that Paul looked at Abraham in chapters 3, verses 6 through 9. And he says, consider Abraham. Consider him. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those that believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it was through Abraham that in his faith that we are blessed. So it is that in looking further at Abraham, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Because I think it's so important to get to that spiritual level where our salvation is through our faith, not our works. And that faith through what would appear to be insurmountable troubles, insurmountable walls to overcome. Verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He had been delivered the promises that his descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. That he's told to look to the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. And yet, he had no descendant. And verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's past childbearing years. And Abraham, his body was dead. He was passed from a physical sense, from a world sense, providing the seed. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we can imagine, as first he says to God, is it going to come through this fellow that I acquired? Because he had nobody to send it through. No. Later on, Sarah goes, I'm barren. Let's take Hagar, the handmaid, the Egyptian handmaid. Ishmael is born. Will it come through Ishmael? No. Another 13 years, and he's 100 years old. Then the child comes. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for all us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, it's just as much of a problem for us to believe that as he raised Jesus from the dead, that we are going to be raised too. Our faith rests on our belief that Jesus is our Savior. But it's outside of our experience in two ways, as it was with Abraham. Like, how was that going to be provided? Everything in his world told him that, no, this doesn't make sense from a physical world, that there's going to be a provision here. He's so old, and his wife has been barren past the time of childbearing. And so it is with us. Now, we haven't seen anybody resurrected, but we believe that Christ was. But then the next step is, am I worthy of a place? And that sort of goes back to the works. Hebrews 13, 17 through 19 talks about Israel in the wilderness. And it's revealing. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? It's God. Yes. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that he would not? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Remember when they came up to the border to go in the land? Oh, those are giants. We can't overtake them. We can't do that. It's the same unbelief that we find ourselves in. And out of that, we come disobedient. What did they want to do? They wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. It seems to be the same falling away due to unbelief. So, in this world, we're subject to physical properties. We're subject to the law of gravity. And you know, as we're a child growing up, we learn them. You know, we fall over and hit our head on the floor. And they govern us. And if we continue to only live within that and not develop our spiritual life where we realize that we're forgiven through Christ, that we're not going to grow in those spiritual things. We'll just stay with the physical things. There's Newton's third law is for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction, and it sort of always struck me that, and from also an accounting point of view, you know, we sin, and we all fall short. And, like, there should be this reaction that we don't stand a chance of the same measure. When we walk, and I don't know all the dynamics of this, but when you stride and the energy hits the ground and your heel takes it and then it's put out through your foot and you're basically leg or a shock absorber, you know, and as a foot hits the ground, there's a bit of friction, and you wear the soles on your shoe, and I brought this up before, but during those 40 years in the wilderness that God led them, it says, I led you in the desert. Your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. And it speaks of spiritual things. It speaks of spiritual things where we are right now. We have to get on that level. Our walk in Christ should not conform to this world. In other words, the natural thing would be not to turn your cheek when it was slapped. We're told, don't repay evil for evil. Love your enemies. And this affected me just the other day. And by telling you, it sort of gives up any spiritual, well, maybe this is a work thing, but, you know, don't take this as braggart or anything. My work, I'm a gardener. My truck was nearly full when I left in the morning. I thought, I can just squeeze through this day. I was at a customer's place and I come back to the truck and it's heaping. And I'm going, where did that come from? And so I sort of look and I go, I can see a little trail of leaves leading to this lady's house. So I went and knocked on the door. And she just bald-faced lied to me. I said, listen, did you put stuff in my truck? Because, you know. And she, no. And I says, oh, well, there's a trail coming right here. Well, I didn't do it. I just got home. And I said, okay. And I went back. Anyways, I told the person where I was working. And the following week I'm there and she says, I can't understand why you just didn't take it all off and throw it back in the yard. And I said, well, I go to church. I'm not going to repay, you know, evil for evil. Just let it pass by. But those things are, we don't want to conform to the world. It's like the sole of the sandal not wearing out. So, as we come to the end of this exhortation, and I was just blown away as the reading of Galatians 5 sort of played out, I was going, is there really a need for me to exhort when we have so much material all laid out so well right here just in the chapter? For freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then this is what I want you to keep in mind. Verse 6, at the end of it, out of the NIV, it reads, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. So these works that we want to do, these, I was trying to get out of the union at one time. It didn't happen, so later on I quit, but not right away, unfortunately. And I was able to say, well, I go to service at this time and this time and this time, and, you know, I do this and I do that. That's not enough. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Later on in verse 13, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now it goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If a dog bites, it needs muzzling. If an animal devours, it needs caging. There's no freedom in that. The freedom we have is in faith, is expressing itself through love.